thank you for that we're wrapping up this year, wrapping up 2020, and we're going into 2021. Father, I pray that you would give us your perspective on this past year and give us your perspective for the next year, God, what you want to do in our lives, what you're doing in the church, and what you might do in our nation and the world even, God. And Father, I pray for your words, I pray that I'd hear your voice and speak your words this morning and not just share my thoughts. Lord, I have so many random thoughts in my head this morning and a lot of more notes than I can possibly get through. So, Father, I pray that you would help me to share what you're speaking to us this morning and help all of us to receive your message for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been thinking about the fact that we're wrapping up 2020 and we're going into 2021. So today I want to talk about just remembering what God has done this past year. 2020 has been a weird year, and for me, it's been all right. It's been weird, but it's been all right for the most part. God did some good stuff. There was some frustrating stuff. Working through all that, for most of you, from what I've heard, it's been about the same. For some of you, 2020 has been an awesome year. For some people in the world, 2020 has been like the worst year of their lives so far. Mostly the ones born this year. looking at like the whole scheme of history, it's like, the stuff we're dealing with is really not that bad. It's not like we're in the middle of the Hundred Years' War in Europe where you leave your village and you might get hacked to death by the French or the English or whoever's hacking people to death at that time. It's really not been that bad, but been really good for memes. And for some of us, it's been stressful, overwhelming, but really ultimately not that bad. But I've been thinking about, okay, we're wrapping up this year. What do we do? How do we transition into the next year? What does God want to do? And it's just been hitting it home in my heart that we got to remember. We got to remember what he's done and not just remember the frustrations of 2020, not just think about all the crazy stuff that's happened. There's been a lot of crazy stuff. And I don't want to recount it all or you guys will get all stressed out just in my intro. Save that for the end so you can get stressed out later. There's been a lot of weird stuff that's happened, a lot of crazy stuff. And so what do we do with that? Because it can be a little overwhelming if we start thinking about, wow, what a weird year. And you can just get tired of hearing about, guess what? Now there's, I don't know if you guys heard about this, but this last week I've heard there's a jetpack man in California. Have you guys heard about that? There's a guy, they've been hearing reports of this guy who's flying in a jetpack at like, it's Iron Man, it is. In California, there's a guy, they've seen him, nobody's people have seen him, but they haven't caught it on film until this past week. This guy in a jetpack that's between like 3,000 and 6,000 feet up. Like, you should not be that high in a jetpack. Well, they caught it on film this last week, and they don't know, maybe it's a drone, just a guy. A drone that looks like a man in a jetpack, or maybe it's a guy in a jetpack, maybe it's Iron Man, we don't know. But it's like, okay, things are weird. Why did I mention that? I have no idea. All right, so as we leave 2020 and then we're going into 2021, what do we do with 2020? And what God's been hitting home in my heart is remember his faithfulness. Take time to remember all the good things that he's done. Take time to see him, see his hand in your life, and to really like, to see his grace over this year, to see his love, see his faithfulness, see his mercy, his goodness. So then we can prepare ourselves for the next year, the next thing that he has for us. Throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God talks about the importance of remembering again and again and again. Specifically, there are 48 times that I could find where God commands his people, us, the people of God, to remember certain things. 48 times, which may not sound like that much, but for comparison purposes, we are told not to murder people only 6 times. So not that one is more important than the other. Don't murder is very important. However, I think that's one we can remember easy enough. But God has to remind us 48 times, remember this. Remember what I did. Remember my works. Remember how good I am. Because life is nuts. Life is hard, and it doesn't matter 2020, 2019, 312, whatever year you're living in, life is not easy. Life is hard, and you can get overwhelmed by the hard stuff and by the struggles and by the trials. You could just get bored with the routine of, I go to work, I go to church, I feed my kids, I wash my clothes. That life just becomes this boring thing. But 48 times in the Bible, God specifically tells his people, remember me, remember this, remember what I did, remember my character, because we need to be told, we need to be reminded to remember him. Over 200 other times, the concept of remembering God and remembering what he's done is brought up in one way or another. Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting in verse 7, this is Israel is preparing to enter into the promised land. They've been set free from slavery in Egypt. They've been wandering the desert for 40 years. Now they're getting ready to finally get the land that God had promised them. And Moses sings this song. And in verse 7, I'm not going to sing this. Thank God. Verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So as they're preparing to enter into their land that God had set up for them, Moses sings, remember God, remember what he's done, remember how he picked this spot of land for the Babylonians, this spot for the Assyrians, this for the Hittites, this for the Amorites, this for the Egyptians. But you, yeah, you get this land, but the most important thing is not this land you're getting. Remember that God chose you as his people. And he, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, but especially in the Old Testament, we see God again and again saying, remember, remember what I've done. Remember the things that I've done in your life. Remember what I've done in the past, in your parents, in the generations that come before you. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, it's a great movie, by the way, if you haven't seen it. Frustrated me the first time I watched it, but then I realized I was thinking about it for like the next 2 weeks, and I realized, dang, that's a good movie. So, Fiddler on the Roof, it opens in a small Jewish community in Eastern Europe called Anatevka, the narrator, the main character, is, what's his name, Tevye, and he starts talking about tradition, and you know, it's this Jewish community in Eastern Europe, and he's talking about the value of tradition and how everything they do comes back to tradition. And maybe you don't even know why you do it this way, but you do it this way because that's what you do, and it goes back years and years and years ago. People did it that way, and we do it this way today, and that helps us understand who we are and who God is and how we're related to one another and what our purpose in the world is. Tradition. And he's got this quote. He says, here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. The movie's interesting because it looks at tradition and its place and the good parts of tradition, the bad parts of tradition. But it really hits home that there's that in the Jewish and the Israelite mentality that God had built in their lifestyle certain traditions, and those traditions were there so that they would constantly remember what God had done. One of the most famous Jewish traditions probably is the Passover. I think we've all heard of that, right? So as Israel, God brought the plague. They were enslaved in Egypt. God brings the plagues. He prepares to free them from Egypt to go into the promised land. And the night before they get set free, they eat a special meal in a certain way, certain foods in a certain way, and God tells them, I want you to do this every year at this time in the same way, eat the same foods. Why? As a memory of what God did that night to set them free when he passed over the Israelites and didn't hurt them, but he brought judgment on the Egyptians so that the Israelites would get set free. In Exodus 12, Moses explains why they're doing this ritual, why it's important. Verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. God knows that we're fickle, that we forget things, that we get wrapped up in our lives. And so he built it into their calendar year where they would have a day where as they're eating, the kids would go, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Because kids do that. And you'd say, oh yeah, that's right, we're doing it because way back hundreds of years ago, this happened and God was faithful and he set our people free. So he built it in their year, in their calendar, so that they would have a day where they would remember things. Exodus 13 verse 3, Moses reiterates, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And there's other traditions that God instituted in Israel for that purpose, to remember various things that God had done. A lot of it goes back to the Exodus, but there's other things as well. There were six other annual feasts. Most of them were focused on that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Weeks, all these various feasts, that most of it was done to remember what God did at the Exodus. So there's other things, other events in Israel's history that they would remember as well. And in addition to, so you had seven times throughout the year that the whole nation would gather for one of these annual feasts, done for the purpose of remembering. Besides those annual festivals, they had the Sabbath day, where every week there was one day that was set aside, and it says in the Old Testament specifically, do this to remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and when you were a slave, you couldn't work, or you just worked, you didn't have a day of rest. But do this to remember that I had a day of rest, and that you used to be slaves and you had no day of rest, but now you have a day of rest because I set you free from slavery. So every week they had the Sabbath day to remember what God had done for them. And then every 7 years they had a Sabbath year where the land would rest. Slaves were set free. Debts were canceled. And the land would be left fallow. Nobody would farm their land for 7 years and just eat what the land produced by itself. And again, God reiterates, this is because I want you to remember that you were slaves in Egypt and you had no rest, but now you get a whole year where you don't have to work the land. You just rest and enjoy me. Your debts are canceled. The slaves are set free. And then every 49 years was the year of Jubilee, where essentially it was a Sabbath year, with the addition that the land that you're not working now goes back to the original ancestral owners. Side note on that, it's kind of interesting, when Jesus came, one of his first things that he preached was the year of Jubilee has come. And so when Jesus came, he's saying, look, things aren't going to be the same as they always were. Something different is happening now. There's a year of rest, and the slaves are set free, your debts are canceled, and the land, the earth, is going back to its original ancestral owner, God, that he took it away from the enemy who had come and destroyed everything on the planet and brought sin and destruction. So that's kind of cool that Jesus came and declared the year of Jubilee. So you had these various festivals and days in the Jewish calendar, once a week the Sabbath, seven times a year various different festivals, every 7 years the Sabbath year, every 49 years the year of Jubilee. God built into their calendar, into their national calendar, certain times that would hearken back to, boom, I set you free from slavery, the Exodus, or different other times, the Feast of Weeks, I believe it is, where they would, it goes back to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. Different festivals, different things, emphasizing, remember what I did, because it was so important. And without those things, if you just go about your life, you don't really think about it. And God knew, if I don't do this, you're going to forget. But it wasn't just their calendar system, is a number of other ways that God built through these traditions, God built remembering into the Israelite psyche, if you will. Wherever they're going, they're building monuments and altars. God is commanding them to, you know, as Israel crossed the Jordan River and went into the Promised Land, God miraculously stops the waters and Israel comes through on dry land, and God tells Joshua, Before the waters come back, I want you to go into the dry land, or go into the riverbed, the dry riverbed, grab 12 stones, one to represent every tribe, and set it up as a monument, as an altar for me, as a memorial, so that in the future, when you forget what I did, people will see that, and they won't go, whoa, cool pile of rocks there, but that they'll know this is a testimony that God parted the river, that God brought us into this land and did a miracle for us. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, they're building altars, they're building memorials. The eastern tribes, when Israel took over the Promised Land, there were some tribes that stayed on the east. And after Israel had gotten settled on the west and the east of the Jordan River, the eastern tribes built a giant, it calls it a massive altar there, an altar of witness. And the Western tribes came, and they're like, you can't build an altar. We're only supposed to have an altar in the one location, but you built this altar here. And they said, no, this is not an altar to worship God. This is an altar of witness. So that when in the future generations, when you forget, when you think the Jordan River divides us, and you think that that's the border of Israel, you'll see this altar of witness, and you'll remember, oh yeah, hundreds of years ago when we got the land, this was put here so we would remember that the Jordan River isn't the border. That these guys, these tribes on the east here, that they're a part of us. Throughout the Old Testament, they're building monuments, altars, memorials to remember what God had done. Cities are named for times when God showed up. When Abraham goes on the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, but then God miraculously brings a ram so Abraham doesn't have to sacrifice his own son, but he sacrifices the ram instead. Abraham names the top of that mountain, I forgot the name of it, but I don't know it in Hebrew, that's why I forgot. He named it, the Lord will provide. And so for generations after that, anybody coming on that mountain or anybody going to the mountain, you know, they say, I'm going to go on a hiking trip. Oh, where are you going? Oh, Mount Lord will provide. I'm like, oh yeah, and then they remember, why is it called that? It's called that because God provided the ram for Abraham so he didn't have to kill his son. And then that would also make them think of, well, it makes us think of the fact that God provided Jesus as a sacrifice for us. The city Bethel, meaning the house of God, Jacob, on his travels, he falls asleep and he has a dream of angels going back and forth between heaven and earth. And he wakes up, he goes, this is Bethel. I'll name this place Bethel, the house of God, because God is here. Various other times, these in the Old Testament, guys are wandering around, they're traveling, and God shows up or angels show up, something miraculous happens, and they say, okay, boom, I'm going to name it this. So that anybody who travels around there, anybody who comes into that city, they remember. This is where Jacob met with the angels. This is where Jacob wrestled with God and he was blessed by God. This is where Abraham, where God provided the sacrifice for Abraham. All going back to remember. Remember what God had done. Even their clothing was done as a memory of what God had done for Israel. The priests, they wore certain clothes that would remind them of God's holiness and remind them of the Israelites and remind them of their role to be like intercessors between God and the Israelites and the relationship of God and his people. The people's clothing, God told the people to have clothing with tassels on the end of it with a blue thread. So every time you see that blue thread, that you remember that you're set apart, that you're different, that you follow after God, all done to remember that you're special people. Their food, their diet was different than the people around them. God said, you can eat this, you can't eat that, for pretty much everything. Divided up the whole, all the food said, you can have this stuff, you can't have that stuff. Again, to go back to remember, we're separate, we're set apart, we're different, we're holy. Circumcision. Men were given a very physical mark, a very physical reminder that you're not like everybody else. You're the special people of God. There's so much that God built into the Old Testament, the way that he worked with the Israelites, so that they wouldn't forget, so that they would constantly remember, they would have constant reminders in the calendar, their clothing, their diet, the city names, reminders assaulting them from every angle that God is who he says he is, that he's been faithful, he did this for your ancestors, he did this for your parents, and he'll do it again for you. Psalm chapter 78, verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this emphasis again and again and again. Remember. Remember what God did. Don't just live your life like normal. Don't just pass on trying to take care of yourself and your kids and your family and your friends. No, remember what God has done in your life, but also in the lives of those who've come before you. And it's not just the Old Testament. The New Testament is the same. It's less of it. Well, the New Testament is also smaller. We see the same. We see God again in the New Testament saying, remember this. Remember, remember, remember. Real quick, here's a bunch in the New Testament. Romans 11:18, remember that you were grafted into the vine of Israel. So don't be proud. Don't think you're better than Israel, but remember that you were taken from afar. You were separated and grafted into the vine of Israel. So be humble. Galatians 2:10, remember to give to the poor. Hebrews 13:3, remember those who are in prison for their faith. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders and imitate their faith. Ephesians 2:11-12, remember that you used to be separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Don't forget that you used to be separated. You used to be a foreigner. You used to be away from the people of God. Remember who you were and how God brought you close. 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul exhorts Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. 2 Peter 3:2, Peter tells his readers, remember the predictions of the prophets and the commandment of Jesus. In Revelation 2:5, Jesus tells the church in Ephesus to remember from where they've fallen and how they used to be holy, they used to be righteous, but now they've walked away from that and they need to repent. Remember what you had. I don't know if I got the verse wrong here, but also in Revelation, Jesus tells the church in Sardis, remember what you received and what you heard in the gospel. And Jesus himself, when he was alive walking on the earth, he broke the bread of communion and said, do this in remembrance of me. The Old Testament, again and again and again, says, remember what God did. The New Testament is the same. Remember that we have to consciously, actively look at what God has done. Remember what he's done in our lives and in the lives of those who've come before us. Even the whole concept of discipleship, making disciples, passing on, here's what I received from God, now I'll give that to you. You remember that and you give it to someone else. They remember, they give it to someone else. We wouldn't be here if people before us didn't believe it was important to remember what God had done in their lives and in the past. So what does it mean to remember? Well, it's different than our English concept of remember. You know, we say remember and it's very nondescript, kind of vague. You know, you might be walking around the lake and you walk past Fowler Park and you go, oh, hey, remember that church meal we did last summer and it rained and the kids were screaming and it was crazy. You go, oh, yeah, I remember that. That was wild. Oh, yeah, that was wild. When we moved back here from Romania, we were living in Reeseville and got to kind of know the area a little bit. We were driving around Columbus and there's a little coffee shop there. And suddenly I see this like railroad track and I see this little coffee shop and suddenly I remember we've been here 10 years ago. I don't know the exact date, but I think it was probably about 10, 12 years previous. It's like, man, we were here. We were just driving around late one night. It was super dark and we wanted coffee and we saw this coffee shop in the middle of nowhere on the edge of Columbus, a tiny little town in the middle of nowhere. Maybe not tiny, small town in the middle of nowhere, kind of. But on the edge of it, more like nothing around it at all. It was really dark. There's no streetlights or anything. We find this coffee shop. We got some coffee. And we're driving around after we moved back from Romania. And suddenly it was like, I remember that railroad track there. And we went in the coffee shop. Sure enough, it was the one we happened to wander into 10, 12 years previous. So when we talk about remember in English, it's a very vague kind of thing. Like, this memory came into my mind. Or, oh, yeah, I remember that. Well, the Bible, when it talks about remember, is very purposeful. It's very concrete. It's an active process. It's very different from how we talk about it in English. In Greek, it's the word mnemesko. It means to actively, intentionally remember something. Not offhanded, not, oh, by accident, I just happened, a memory came into my mind, I remember. It's an active, intentional remembering, recalling something that happened. In Hebrew, it's the word zakar, which usually implies not just remembering something, but that in that memory, it affects your current state, your current state of mind, your current thoughts, your current feelings, your current faith level, that you remember something, and that affects how you are right now. So when the Bible says remember, and when the Old Testament says again and again and again, remember, 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 and the New Testament says remember, 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 it's not just saying, oh, yeah, I remember this guy named God. Or, oh, yeah, I remember one time. That was cool. We did it. It's an active thing. It's an intentional thing that purposefully you go and you look at this is what God has done. And in looking at that, that changes your current state of mind, or it affects your current state of mind. So what we got to do, and as we're wrapping up 2020, what I want to challenge and encourage all of you guys to do is look back on the year and remember, actively, intentionally, purposefully remember what God has done for you this past year. Look at his faithfulness. Look at the stuff where he's come through for you. Look at how he's been good to you. Look at how he's provided for you, how he's taken care of you, how he's blessed you. And look at how he's changed you. Look at how he's grown you. Actively, intentionally look back and see, this is what God has done for me in 2020. Something concrete that you can go, the anchor your faith on and go, all right, 2021, bring on the rocket men. What is that? Jetpack. I was like, rocket men. Bring on the rocket men. It's going to end up on some weird outtakes online somewhere. Look at this weird pastor in a Econowalk. Bring on the rocket men. All right. So the Bible talks about remember, remember, remember again and again and again. There's two dangers with remembering that you see in the scriptures. Danger number one is when we don't remember, we lose the fight. That's the first danger, just not doing it, that you don't do it. And if you don't do it, you're going to lose the fight. In Israel, it's easy to pick on Israel. Israel's an incredibly good example to show us all of our failings, that all the things that we might possibly want to screw up at. It's like, look at Israel, they got some examples for you. So Israel throughout, you know, God's hitting it, telling them again and again and again, remember, 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 don't forget what I've done. Don't forget how much I love you. Don't forget our relationship. Don't forget your calling. But what does Israel do? Well, they forget all the time. Literally, so I spent this past week just looking up all the different things I could find about remember, forget, all that stuff. And Israel's history, as far as I could see, in literally every phase of their history, they get rebuked for not remembering. So going back to the Exodus from Egypt. So they've just seen the plagues. They've been slaves for hundreds of years. They've seen the plagues, and they know God sent Moses to deliver us from slavery. We're going into the promised land. They've seen God do miraculous things, so you would think it'd be easy to remember that. Well, no. Psalm 106, verse 7, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. They're just out of Egypt. They just saw these plagues. They saw God's miraculous protection and provision, and they've just been released from slavery, and now they're waiting at the Red Sea. And what do? They don't remember. They forgot. It doesn't mean they're like, oh, who's this? What? I don't remember what happened last week. They're not like spacey. You know, it didn't mean anything to them. They'd seen it, and they went, yeah, I know, but there's a Red Sea now, and we've got Pharaoh coming with his armies, and there's a Red Sea in front of us, and we don't know what's going to happen, and we might drown, and should we swim across, but we won't make it, we don't have boats. Moses, look, what could God do? They forgot. They didn't remember. They didn't actively, intentionally, purposefully look at what God had just done for them that week, those months, whatever. They didn't look at that and go, oh, okay, so if God could miraculously turn the Nile into blood, if he could cause darkness, deep darkness all over the land, but not in Goshen where we are, maybe he could part the Red Sea, or maybe he'll make it so we can walk on the water, and then Jesus doesn't have to be the first one to do it. Maybe the Israelites could have been the first. That would have been pretty cool. Harder to drown the Egyptians. I guess maybe they go, maybe we can walk on it. Anyway, they forget right there. All right, so then they're... they get past the Red Sea. God, despite their lack of faith, which God found disturbing, he let them cross the Red Sea. Star Wars reference. Got to get the Star Wars references in there. They part the Red Sea. God, they did not. God parts the Red Sea. They walk across. God drowns the Egyptians. And then they're wandering through the wilderness. And once again, Israel forgets what God has done for them. Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. They forgot. They forgot the amazing things God had done to set them free and to show them love and to show them protection and to provide for them. They didn't actively look at it and hold on to it to give them faith in the wilderness wandering. And then they get into Israel. Finally, the old generation dies. They got a new generation, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They get in the promised land, and they start capturing cities, and there's battle after battle. Sometimes Israel does good. Sometimes Israel does bad, and then like the Midianites or the Ammonites or somebody rises up and enslaves Israel again. They cry out to God. God raises up a judge to set them free. Well, at one point, God raises up Gideon to set them free from the Midianites. And things go good. They defeat the Midianites. They get set free. Things go good until Gideon dies. And then they instantly forget everything that God has done. Judges 8, verse 34. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. God is constantly delivering them, blessing them, providing miracles for them left and right. And yet, as soon as Gideon's gone, they're like, oh yeah, who's this guy? I don't know. I don't know if he'll provide for us now. Like the Ammonites look really rough, and the Amalekites, oh, maybe we should just serve them now. Maybe we should worship their gods. They did not remember. They didn't actively look at what God had done and let that change their present circumstances, their state of mind. Well, finally, the times of the judges has passed, and you've got the times of the kings of Israel. Saul, who was, and David, also, actually, I was going to say David was better. David was awesome, but he also screwed up big time. But he repented fast, so that's good, you know. Things were up and down with the kings. But ultimately, even during that time, Israel did not remember God. They turned their backs on God. And Isaiah rebuked Israel in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Even though God had been providing for them, taking care of them, blessing them, doing all this good to them throughout the generations, they forgot. They didn't hold on to that. In Ezekiel 16:22, in the beginning of the chapter, God describes his relationship to Israel as a man walking through the desert, and he finds an abandoned baby laying there, umbilical cord still attached, covered in blood and gooey stuff, and sees this baby and just has mercy on the baby, takes the baby, brings it home, cleans the baby up, washes the baby, dries her, the whole process. Gets clothes for the baby, raises the baby as his own child, but then the baby rejects him later on and runs off for a different family and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And then in verse 22, he says, in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And as a result, in verse 43, it says, I have returned your deeds upon your head. Judgment came upon Israel. Because they forgot. They forgot how desperate they were, how destitute they were, how they were slaves in Egypt. They forgot how far from God they were and how God had shown them great mercy, great love, taken them in and given them everything that they needed. They forgot. And they started pursuing other gods, idolatry and immorality and wickedness. Way back, going back to Deuteronomy, Israel is in the wilderness, getting ready to cross into the promised land. Moses, you know, he's saying the song of Moses, encouraging them, don't forget, remember what God has done for you. And in Deuteronomy 8:11, he says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. God understood it. He understood that it was not going to be easy to remember. And we can laugh about it and we can think, oh, you know, we look at Israel and we say, wow, what fools, what idiots. I mean, how could you not remember? You're going through the wilderness, going through the desert, and God is leading you by a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, and every morning manna is showing up. How do you forget that? How do you not see that? And every day you're like, oh my gosh, God is awesome. Yeah, we do it all the time. We don't have the magical manna. We don't have the pillar of fire, pillar of clouds. But we have God's grace with us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We hear His voice. We can hear His voice anytime we want to. We have the Word of God. They didn't have Bibles that they could all pull out and just read the Scriptures and get built up. We have that. And we have the fact that Jesus died for us on the cross, and yet we so easily forget it. We get distracted. We get start doing our life, living our life, going about our day, and we forget how awesome God is. Something trips us up. Something bad happens at work. Something bad with your neighbor or something bad in the national media. And we freak out and go, oh my gosh, I don't know. Will God take care of us? Will He bless us? Will He be for us? Will He be for us, not against us? Yes. Don't forget. Remember how faithful God is. Don't be like Israel. You know, it's easy to pick on them, but we get exactly the same. And that Deuteronomy 8:11, the words take care. In Hebrew, it's one word, shamar, which means to guard, to keep watch over, to protect, like you're protecting, like a shepherd protecting his sheep, or like you've got a treasure, you're guarding your treasure from the pirates that want to come and take it. Guard this truth, protect this truth, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. We got to actively in our lives make sure we remember what God has done in us, in our lives, in our families, in our nation, and throughout history in the world. So that's danger number one, that if you don't remember, you lose the fight. Danger number two, if we remember the wrong things, we lose the fight. So now it's dangerous to just forget about it, to get busy with your life and you don't actively try to remember what God has done. It's equally dangerous to remember the wrong things. Numbers chapter 11, Israel, they're wandering through the desert and they're constantly, oh no, there's an assassination attempt. They're constantly rebelling against God. They're whining and complaining. Well, in Numbers 11, verse 4, they remember the wrong thing. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat!" So they've got magical bread showing up every day for them. It tastes like honey. Sounds good. But they say, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna, this magical angel bread that tastes like honey for us to eat." I mean, it sounds like donuts to me. Angel bread that tastes like honey. That's got to be donuts, right? But they got this amazing bread and God is with them. They don't have to farm. They don't have to work. They're not building bricks with no mud and stray that they got scrounged up by themselves. They're not serving Pharaoh as slaves. They've been set free, and yet they're complaining and whining, going, "Yeah, but we used to have melons and cucumbers once in a while, and they were so good." They remember the wrong things. It's like a drug addict who, you know, like a heroin addict that gets set free. He's coming to church and he's like, "Man, this is awesome. This is good. I'm not doing drugs anymore. I'm feeling better. I'm looking better. I'm stronger. I'm not, you know, my brain's getting better. I'm not paranoid all the time. I'm not trying to steal from my friends and family to get drugs anymore. I'm not addicted. I can live a normal life. But I really miss the conversations me and my buddies would have when we shot up on heroin. I think I'll just go back to it." No, that's stupid. You've been set free. Don't long for the old ways. Don't remember the old ways. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember your depravity, your whatever, what you didn't have. But remember that God took you out of that. Don't remember the wrong things. In Ezekiel 23, this is probably, in my opinion, the most X-rated section of the Bible. Ezekiel gets really weird and graphic and vulgar in a lot of places. I heard from a guy who'd studied this in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, and he said the words that he uses, they're very graphic, very offensive, describing Israel and how Israel had offended God and walked after foreign gods. Essentially, Ezekiel describes Israel as a woman who was sleeping with every man in town, and then God found her and married her, and she reformed her ways for a little while, and then she just ends up going around after every guy that she can find again. And so God describes her in the most offensive language possible, I think, in Ezekiel. And I'm not going to read all that. All you guys are looking through now. I want to see the dirt. Ezekiel's creative in the way he describes Israel's sin. So Israel, Ezekiel describes Israel as his wife coming in, and then she's wandering after all these other guys. And he says, the root of the problem is, you remembered the days of your youth. That's in verse 19. In verse 21, you longed for the lewdness of your youth. That we're not supposed to, God set you free from that. He changed you. You're not supposed to look back at that and go, "Oh man, yeah, but I wish I still had that. You know, I used to have more friends when I wasn't going to the church. I used to have more money." For a while, that was me when I first got saved. Man, I got poor. Because I would just scrounge. I would save all my money. I was so proud. Between when I first started working and when I got saved, it was probably about 5-6 years. And I never gave any money anywhere, except one time I gave $500 to someone to go to this Christian camp, and I was so proud of it. I'm like, "I gave $500. I'm such a generous person." But then I get saved and I realize, yeah, that wasn't even a tithe. That was barely anything. And so at first, when I got saved, I was more poor. And I'm like, "Well, this kind of stinks, because now I'm giving my money and I've got to be generous, and it's good, and I'm happy to be generous, but it's like, dang, this is not really that easy." And I don't remember why I was talking about this. Wow, it really was not. Okay, so I remember having this thought, though. Looking back, I'm like, I had to process this, where I'm like, you know what, it was easier before I got saved. I could just hold on all my money for myself. I bought so much garbage, so much stuff that I just loved and then later threw away. I'm like, well, that's dumb. But like, man, I wasted so much money just on myself. And I remember thinking as a freshman in college, that was a lot easier though, just to make money for myself and use it for whatever I wanted. I didn't have to think about, well, I should give to the church. Well, I should give to this missionary. Well, I should help this poor person out. It was just my money to do whatever I wanted with it. We don't want to stick there. That can't be your mentality, that you remember the sweetness of sin. Long for what you used to do. Because no, that was slavery. That wasn't good. Yeah, okay, when I was a freshman in college, looking back and going, oh man, it was nice to be able to spend my money however I felt like it and do whatever I wanted. Yeah, all right, that was nice, but I was addicted to porn. I was depressed, suicidal, mad at the world, getting into fights with my dad, my mom, people at school. I don't want to go back to that. No thanks. Better to be set free. But that's what Israel was doing. They're looking back at the way they used to be, and they're longing for the sins that they used to be enslaved to, longing for that place that they used to be, rather than just relishing that God had set them free. And yeah, there's some difficulties here and there, but you're free and God loves you, and just relish in that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul, he's writing about this habit of letting go of the past. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let the past go. Yes, remember what God has done. Remember His faithfulness. Remember His goodness. Remember that you were foolish and crazed out of your mind, but God came and He pulled you out of that. Remember the good stuff. Remember that. But don't long for it and go, well, yeah, that was cool. You know, I really miss when I used to do that. I knew a friend of mine that he got saved and he would talk about his druggy days all the time. And it was like, it was weird. And now I don't know if he's saved anymore, but when I knew him, he would talk about, yeah, we used to get around and do drugs all the time. And I smoked this and I smoked that. And it's like, why are you enjoying that? Why are you getting pleasure from remembering the sins that you used to do? No, you've been set free. Leave that. Let that go. Let that die. So your sins, you let that go, but your victories too. There's a level where you want to exalt God in and say, man, that was awesome what God did here, and I'm going to hold on to that. What He did 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Yeah, hold on to that. What God did in that moment, that's awesome. You want to grab a hold of that, but don't live there. I had a roommate that he was older than me at the time. He's dead now, so not older anymore. He's got a renewed body. But he would always talk about, yeah, back in 1972, me and my friends, we went and shared the gospel here, and we did this. And, oh, man, I remember one time on this mountain, I was praying, and then this guy showed up, and I gave him this prophetic word, and he got saved. But then I'd look at his life, and he really wasn't doing anything now. So hold on to the past in the good way, but don't just live there. Don't just go, yeah, back in the day I did this. Paul's saying, let it go. Let the past go, and now you pursue God now. Follow after what God's calling you to do right now. So there's some dangers. There's two dangers in remembering. There is the one that you don't remember and you lose the fight. And number two, that you remember the wrong things and you lose the fight there as well. I want to talk about two blessings with remembering. Blessing number one, remembering God and what He's done brings His presence into your situation. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 22, God just descended on Mount Sinai. They got the law, the Ten Commandments. They saw, you know, they heard the sound of trumpets. They saw the earth shake. They saw the clouds and the lightning and the fire. And verse 22, and the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. Because they just saw God Himself descend on the mountain. He's like, yeah, no, those things aren't... They're not, I don't need that. So don't make those. Don't make idols. I don't need that stuff. Verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. Don't make some elaborate thing. Just a simple altar of earth so you can worship me as God. And then my favorite line here, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Every place that I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. We have a promise in the scriptures that as we actively, intentionally remember God, remember His faithfulness, remember what He's done, He will come to us. And and as He comes, His presence brings His blessing. Isaiah chapter 64, the middle of this poem that Isaiah wrote, talking about the mighty things that God had done and how sinful people the sinful Israelites will continue to be sinful and pursue stupid stuff, and yet God will has continually tried to pull them out of that again and again. In the midst of this poem, he cries out, "You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways." You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. The Hebrew word for meet is paga, means to encounter, reach, to come to. God comes to those who remember him, who actively, intentionally go and pause in their lives, take a break and go, okay, God, what have you done? What have you done in my life? What have you done throughout history? When you're faced with a difficulty, a hurdle, a struggle, that you don't just freak out, but you go, wait a minute. Okay, is there anything in history that where God has broken through? Is there anything in the Bible? Is there anything in my life where God has provided a miracle? Okay, there is. So maybe he can provide a miracle for me now. That as we remember him, he will meet us. He comes. Jonah, you know, Jonah rebelled against God. God told him to preach in Nineveh. He didn't like that idea because they whacked each other with fish, and that's scary. And so he runs away from God. He's in the boat. God causes a whale to swallow Jonah. And while he's in the belly of the whale, well, I don't think he wrote this while he was in the belly of the whale, but he's thinking about stuff in the belly of the whale. Later on, he wrote this. He says, "When my life was fainting away," so in the belly of the whale, "I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Even in the midst of this awful situation in a stinky whale's belly, he stops. He goes, maybe this isn't what God had for me, and maybe I've been rebellious. He turns his heart to God. He remembers God's faithfulness. He remembers God's mercy, remembers his goodness. And in that remembering, God comes, and God causes the whale to spit him out again. And then Jonah is smarter than most of us are. He said, you know what? I don't want to get swallowed by a whale again. I'll go to Nineveh, and I'll do it right this time. So that's blessing number one. As we remember God, God comes. He brings his presence into your life. Blessing number two, remembering God gives you strength. Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar." You know, when your soul is cast down, when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, what's the temptation? The temptation is, I'll just go to the bar and get drunk. Or, I'll just tube out and watch movies till I forget about it. Or, I don't know, I'll go shopping and buy stuff that I don't have money to afford and I shouldn't buy anyway. Whatever it is, there's a temptation to run away from the problem, to just zone out, do something to mask it. But what does he say here? He says, all right, there's problems. What am I doing? I remember God. When you're faced with a problem, don't just run away. Don't just get discouraged. Don't just get overwhelmed. Remember God. Remember his faithfulness. Turn to God, and that will give you strength. Psalm 63, the psalm opens by saying it's a psalm of David, and he wrote it while he was in the wilderness of Judah. This could be two different times in David's life. Twice he was in the wilderness of Judah. The first time was when he was running from King Saul. Get a drink of water. He's running from King Saul. Saul had just killed all the priests of Nob. Murdered them all. I don't remember the exact number, but it was a lot. And he's pursuing David, his own son-in-law, because he wants to kill David, because he thinks David is trying to take the throne, and David's not. So David was running in the wilderness of Judah. So it could be that time, or later on, after David has become king, David's own son Absalom wanted the throne, and so he creates an insurrection. David has to flee Jerusalem, and Absalom takes over for a little while, and David wanders in Judah for a little while until he can come back and take the throne again. So it could be one of those times. Either one of those times, it wasn't a good time. David was not having, you know, things weren't peachy keen. He's not necessarily on the outside, getting really blessed by God. It's a rough time. He's struggling right now. But in verse 5, he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." His life was not going good. Things were bad. And yet he's able to say, I will remember you, and because I remember what you've done, because I remember your faithfulness when I was taking care of the sheep and the lions and the bears would attack me, because I remember the miracle that you did when I faced off against Goliath and the victories that I had fighting for King Saul and defeating the Philistines. And I remember the miracles that you did for my fathers and the generations that came before me. I will remember that. And because of that, my soul will be satisfied as with pizza and bacon double cheeseburgers and Mexican street tacos and grilled steak and those ham rolls, Michelle's ham rolls. He says, my soul is satisfied. I'm good. It's like I got this buffet before me and I'm good. I'm okay because God is with me and I've seen his faithfulness and I'm actively taking time to remember what he's done, and that gives him strength to face the obstacles before him. All right, so that's we have those two blessings. As we take time, as we pause and we say, okay, God, what have you done? And actively remember him, intentionally remember his faithfulness, we get those two blessings, that his presence comes into our lives and it gives us strength to actually see victory, to go on. Remembering God is a major key to victory in your life. The book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem to build up the walls. Jerusalem had been left to decay for years, and they had the walls were tumbling down. The city was kind of desolate, and it was at prey then to any enemies that wanted to come in and take over Jerusalem. So Nehemiah finds out about this, and he's like, well, I want to go, and I want to build up the walls so Jerusalem will be protected again. So he goes to Jerusalem. He gets people together. They start working on the walls. Well, people are opposed to that because they can't attack as easily then, and they don't want Jerusalem to be strong, so there's people opposing it. And so Nehemiah and his people are tempted to back down, to give up, to lose hope. And in Nehemiah 4, verse 14, it says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, all those that were working on the wall, he says to them, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Yeah, there's opposition. Yes, it's hard. Yes, the work is not going as good as I was hoping. But remember God. Remember what he's done. Remember his promises. Remember his faithfulness. And we will win. We'll get the victory. Psalm 77. It's this heart-wrenching complaint to God. He opens up saying, I cry aloud to God. In verse 1. Verse 2, he says, in the day of my trouble, verse 3, I moan, my spirit faints. Verse 4, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And then it gets to it's just talking about how bad a situation is. And then it gets to verse 7, where he kind of, the pinnacle of the difficulty he's going through. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Are we just completely lost? Is there no hope? Verse 10, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. So he's looking at the situation. He's like, this is hopeless. There's no way out of this. My life is bad. Everything's bad. I don't know. God, have you abandoned us? And he says, hold on. I will appeal to his years. I'll look back at his faithfulness through the years. I'll look back at what he's done. And maybe that will give me some perspective. Then verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Life is not easy. Life is hard. And I don't know what's going to happen in 2021. Maybe it'll get crazier. Maybe it won't. Whatever happens, life is not going to be easy. Life is going to be hard because life is hard. That's just reality. But as we remember God, that gives us victory in the midst of difficulties. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Part of the victory, part of the conquering comes by the word of their testimony. The word testimony in Greek is martyria, where we get testimony, witness, martyr comes from that. It's also sometimes translated record. You have in your life a record of your screw-ups and God's faithfulness, your failures and God's blessing you, your victories through God. You have a record, a testimony of everything that God has done in your life, through your life, around your life, the ways that he's taken care of you, the way he's done miracles for you, and you will get victory in your life as you remember that, as you look at that record. You will overcome. You'll conquer anything the enemy sends your way. Psalm 103, King David, who was no stranger to trials, difficulties, setbacks, failures, major failures even on his part, Psalm 103, verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity." He forgives all your sins. Every single one of your sins, as soon as you turn to him, those sins are forgiven. Even the ones that you don't want to think about, you don't want remembered, you don't want people to talk about, you turn to Jesus and you repent, boom, forgiven, done. Who heals all your diseases. Man, think of all the times God has healed you. Yeah, maybe you're not totally good now. I'm still dealing with problems with COVID. Where some days I feel great, other days, it's been weeks since we had it, and some days I'm good, other days I wake up and I have trouble breathing, or I'm going up the steps, and I'm like, man, I feel like I'm like 85. The other day I was shaking for like most of the day, just like little shaking, but it's kind of annoying. But that's my current situation. But I look back at God healed my ears. There was a time where I had my hearing was so bad in this ear that I could barely hear out of it. God healed that. He healed my daughter of lactose intolerance. He's healed me of back pain. He's healed me of foot problems. He's healed me of numbers of things. I go, okay, all right, look at that. He heals all our diseases. We need to remember the things, the good things that he's done and is doing. Who redeems your life from the pit, like Joseph laying in the pit, waiting for the slave traders to come who take him and sell him into slavery. But instead, it's God who comes by and he's like, well, I'll take you in. That's what God's done for us, redeemed us from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, not just a crown of gold and jewels, but he's crowned you with his never-ending steadfast love, with his mercy that's beyond compare, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, so that no matter what age you are, you're like, man, I'm good. God is good to me. Don't forget his benefits. Don't forget all the good things that he's done in your life. Remember it. All right, so let me bring this to a close. Israel, as they're preparing to enter into the promised land, they're at this crossroads where they're going, leaving something old and entering something new. And so that's the book of Deuteronomy for the most part. And the book of Deuteronomy, in my opinion, talks more about remembering than any other book in the Bible, probably because Israel's at this point where they really need to remember because they're leaving the old stuff, coming into something new. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 17, Moses says, "If you say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid." And in the next chapter, verse 2, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Remember what God has done. Remember the whole way he led you. Even the times you screwed up, remember his mercy. Remember his faithfulness. Remember the victories. Remember how you overwhelmingly, Moses talking to the Israelites, saying, remember how you overwhelmingly defeated all these nations that rose against you. Remember the pillar of fire. Remember the pillar of cloud. Remember the manna. Remember the water that came from the rock. Remember God's goodness. Remember what he's done for you these many years in the wilderness. Don't forget it, because you're going to need it, because there's a battle coming up. So what I want to challenge all of you guys to do and encourage you to do today, remember what God has done this last year. You know, and this is serious. This is, if I could give you homework and I say, hey, I want to see this next week, that's what this would be. I want you to do this. I want you to take 5-10 minutes, think through what God has done in your life this last year. Don't blow it off. Don't just go into the next year, into the next week, and forget God's faithfulness, because it's way too easy, and then you'll lose out on all the blessings of remembering what he's done. So take some time. Take a few minutes this week. Remember God's faithfulness. And just, I want to give you a little example. So I did this. I've actually been doing this the past couple weeks, just thinking about what God has done this year in me. And so here's just an example so that you can be inspired to do it for yourself. I was looking at 2020 for me and my family, and I broke it down into things God did for me personally, things God did for our family, and things God did in the church. So personally, let's go share a couple here. After 20 years of trying, finally God gave me grace to learn guitar, which is pretty awesome. That's a victory. Some of you might be like, no, I wish he never gave you that grace. No, it's like, man, I was looking at it, I'm like, dang, that's awesome. And why did I learn guitar? Because of the lockdown. Because I couldn't do the things I wanted to do, and suddenly I've got a guitar, and I'm like, well, I might as well do something with my time. So he gave me grace to learn guitar. And then also due to the lockdown, he gave me a real peace and an ability to rest in his love for me, unrelated to what I'm producing for him. You know, as a guy, I think a lot of guys struggle with this. We want to build stuff. We want to produce stuff. And when I think about God, man, when I die, I want to be able to say, look, God, this is all I've done for you. Isn't this awesome? And he goes, yeah, that is awesome, which I think that's a good desire. But what do you do when everything that you plan gets shut down because of lockdowns? Well, you rest in the fact that God loves you anyway. And so God really, this past year, has given me a breakthrough in that area. And I feel like, personally, I love God more than I have in since I was first saved. I think I feel like, which sounds sort of stupid, I'm a pastor, I should love God, but it's, you know, it's easy to just go through the motions, and you get into the routine of, here's my life as a Christian, and blah, 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 and this is what I do. But looking back on a year, I feel like God really has given me grace to love him more than I have in a long time. Our family, Ileana and Isaac got baptized this last year. Paul got saved, what, like 2 weeks ago? We were going to do testimonies. I was going to share that. Totally spaced it. Yeah, he was being crabby and just having a rough time for 7-8 years. No, it was, yeah, more or less. And then it was probably about a month ago, Jesse was like, you know what? I remember when, which kid were you talking about? Isaac, I think, was being crabby. And yeah, that's right. Isaac was dealing with some stuff, being really crabby, and we were in Romania, and then I was gone, and so in Uganda, and Jesse and I were texting or messaging, and I said, well, maybe you should share the gospel with him. So she did, and that totally changed Isaac. Well, we had this thought a couple months ago, oh yeah, we should probably share the gospel with our little pagan Paul. And so we did. A couple weeks ago, I sat down with him, went through the gospel, and he understood it as much as, you know, a little kid can, and he goes, yeah, I want that. I want to receive Jesus' forgiveness. And he really has changed. It's incredible. I love it. We paid off our car loan this last year, 29 more years and we'll be out of debt. But that's a victory. We survived COVID, which I know it's a big surprise that we survived a disease that has a 98% survival rate, but we did it. We did it, guys. It's a miracle. Church victories. God's done some awesome stuff. We had that month of twice daily prayer last January. I don't know if you guys remember that. It was awesome. We had people coming here 2 times a day and praying for the whole month of January. We survived the lockdowns, and I think we even thrived in the midst of the lockdowns. There's churches talking with a lot of pastors in the past few months, and they said the average church in the area is down to 30% of what they used to be at. We're not. We're the same or bigger, maybe-ish. There's churches, I have friends who are pastoring a church in Columbus. Their church got taken out, deleted by the lockdowns. They're not. It's gone. Other churches, same thing. Other churches are just not meeting anymore, all online, and yet we're going good. God's blessing us. Through our offerings this past year, we were able to send money to make sandwiches for the homeless, sent money to take care of, to feed, 50 people in India for a week that had no source of income. Took care of, sent money to Romania, to Haiti. Families in need in our area, restaurant owners that were struggling, we were able to bail them out, help them through a difficult situation because of the offerings coming in here. The old steeple is gone. Woo! Yeah. And double blessing, it didn't just fall off. And I've heard from a number of you guys this past year, opportunities that you've had to share the gospel, to reach out to friends, to pray for people, people contacting you who've never really been interested in the gospel, but now they are, and you're doing Bible studies, or you're meeting with them to pray, different things that God has been doing in everybody in our community here. It's been a good year. So my whole list, it's a lot more than that, but just to give you an idea, all right, I want to challenge you guys. Don't just hear this and go, oh, cool, yeah, we should remember. No, do this. Take some time. It doesn't take long. I came up with my list. I think it was 3 minutes, something like that. But take some time, 5-10 minutes, pray about it, think about it, ask God, what have you done in my life this year that you want me to remember? What have you done in my family? What have you done in our community that you want me to hold on to this and remember that you are faithful and you are good? All right, amen? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being good. Thank you that we have something to remember, that we're not just, you know, as we look back on 2020, we don't just have to remember the crazy things that happened, the frustrating things. the weird things. Lord, thank you that we can look back on 2020 and we can see your faithfulness, your goodness, how you've blessed us, how you've led us, how you've protected us and been with us through everything. Lord, I pray for everybody here, God, that you would give, that we would do this, Lord, that we would take the time to just pause, stop, not just get into autopilot, but take a few minutes and remember the works that you've done in our lives this past year.